We'll start verse 13. We'll start there, chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. But the angel said unto him, that is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then over in chapter number 7, in verse number 28, Jesus said, toward the end of John the Baptist's life, he stated in verse 15 that he would be great. In verse of chapter 1, he shall be great. That's the beginning of his life. And at the ending of his life, here's Jesus' summary and testimony about John in verse 28. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." I'm preaching on the subject on how to be great in 2008. How to be great in 2008. Great in the sight of the Lord, not great in the eyes of the world, not great in the admiration of the world, not great in the evaluation of the world or observation of the world, but great in the sight of the Lord. Great in the sight of the Lord. And I think it's interesting to note that it did say in the sight of the Lord, and that is, He's noticing and He's watching. Nobody else may not know of your greatness for God, but He does. It was in the sight of the Lord. And that ought to help us and motivate us to be great, to know that He is watching. And so I'm dealing with that subject of greatness, about being great in 2008. Now, we started this morning, and I'm not going to go back and preach what I preached this morning, but just other than to state, the world does not have the true measurement of greatness. If the world were to say that you were great, that's nothing to even brag about. If you had the world's definition hanging on you of greatness, that's still nothing to even have a big head over, or you know, to even think you're something. Because those that have the world's admiration of greatness probably is not great in the eyes of the Lord. For most of those in the world, as you know and I know as well, that have attained such status levels of greatness in the world's eyes, most of those people had to go the immoral route in order to get it. Many of those had to do things that are ungodly and wicked to attain those levels of greatness. But I purpose in my heart, by the grace of God, that I'm going to try to go in the direction of being great for God in 2008. And I don't have to dip my colors and compromise and I don't have to be a liberal, and I don't have to cast aside my convictions and my beliefs in the Lord in order to do that. But I can stay right in church and live for God and pray and sing the praises of God and my pursuit of being great for God. A lot of things stated in the Bible that deals with great things. We talked about several verses this morning about God being great. God is great in your behalf. Do you know that? He gives you a great salvation according to Hebrews 2 and verse 3. He's done great things for you. The Bible said in Psalm 71:19, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee." Great God has done great things for us. I say again, God is great in our behalf. There's no way we could be saved if God had not have been great in our behalf. It took a great God to provide a great salvation. Amen. And 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with your heart, all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. God has been great in your behalf. God has done great things. God has a great name. 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Psalm 25:11, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Great God, great salvations, done great things. He's got a great name. He's got great power. Nehemiah 1:10, now these are Thy servants and Thy people, whom Thou hast redeemed by Thy great power and by Thy strong hand. Exodus 32:11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth Thy wrath wax hot against Thy people, which Thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Great God, great salvation, done great things, got a great name, great power, and praise God, His work is great. Nehemiah said when they were up on the wall in chapter 6:3, and I sent messengers unto them, that is Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemy that was trying to get them to compromise and come off the wall of doing the will of God for their life. Here's what they said. They sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know what kept Nehemiah going instead of quitting and compromising? He said, I'm involved in a great work. How are you going to be great for a great God is be involved in a great work. Possess His great salvation. Love His great name. Amen. Demonstrate His great power. And be involved in the great work. Psalm 92:5, O Lord, how great are Thy works? How great are Thy works? Thy thoughts are very deep. Exodus 14:31, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Well, I'm telling you, there's no excuse for us. God has been great. His name's great. His work's great. His power's great. Thank God He's done great things for us. He's been great in our behalf. But I want to ask you the question of the point of our message today is this. Why don't we seek to be great for Him? He's been great for us. And by the way, He can't be nothing but great. He cannot come down from His greatness. His greatness cannot decline. It cannot increase. There's not enough devils or demons of hell, my friend, to attack and deplete God of greatness. He'll never lose the status of greatness because He had the status of greatness before there was ever a devil, before there was ever demons, before there was ever angels, before there was ever an earth ball called earth, before there was ever galaxies, when there was nothing but God. He was great. And He's still great. He'll always be great. I'm saved because He's great. I'm going to heaven not because I'm great. I'm going to heaven because He's great. He's done great things for me. But why can't we be great for Him, or at least make efforts in that direction? Let me deal with a couple of things. One, I don't know that I'll get these two things dealt with. This is not the message. This is kind of what I hope to get to tonight. But I want to look at John, who was great. God said he was great. Before he was ever born, said to his daddy, "He shall be great." At the end of his life, my friend, Jesus sent word and said, "There's none born of a woman greater than John the Baptist." He's great. My first point tonight is this. He was great in spite of the political conditions of his day. Say, where do you get that? Chapter 1 of Luke. Look at it, verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. What's the first statement made in verse 5? How many's got your Bibles open? Say amen. How many's got your eyes open? Say amen. How many's attentive? Say amen. Chapter 1, verse 5, look what it says. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. This whole scene of John the Baptist coming on the scene was in the political days of Herod. And what's that say to us? Well, we need to know who Herod is. And I'll just read to you about what some people stated about Herod the Great. That's who this is talking about. Herod was in charge. He was the ruler of that day. He was Herod the Great, and I quote what was stated about him. He was a moral cesspool, having 10 wives. He was terribly brutal and bloody. He did not hesitate to kill whenever it served his purpose. He killed his competitors. He killed his enemies. He killed a number of wealthy Jews and confiscated their wealth for his coffers. He even executed a number of his own family members. One of his wives, some of his sons, and other relatives were executed when he felt they were in the way and threatened his rule. Amen? Through stabbing, forced drowning, strangulation, poisoning, and other violent means, he executed people. His most famous and brutal act is recorded even in the Scriptures in Matthew chapter number 2, when he ordered the killing of all the male babies 2 years old and under. Are you listening? With such a history of bloody behavior, it certainly is no wonder that one of his sons, Herod Antipas, ordered the beheading of John the Baptist some years later. He said, what are you talking about? I am saying here that greatness came in John the Baptist in spite of the political condition of the day. They didn't have a righteous ruler. They didn't have a ruler that was interested in prayer and righteousness. And oh no, he was all for murder, and he was all for himself, and he had no heart. He would even kill and did kill his own family members, wife and sons. Brutal, bloody. And he was the one in charge. And can you imagine what kind of a political world they had with such a man as that in the dictatorship? But here's the point. Even in such dangerous times, God sent a man into the world named John. Amen. I've heard women, I've heard parents say, "Why, we ain't going to bring no children into the world. It's dark times, dangerous times. We're not going to have no children to bring them into this world." Hey, they might be a John the Baptist in the pouch. One of them might be a John. One of them, hey, you don't know, praise God. God may be planning to send through you maybe a young boy or young girl that would influence that generation for God. Elizabeth, Zacharias, you're going to have a baby, Gabriel told them. They were barren, they had no children. The Bible said in verse number 7, and they had no child. And they were out there at a prayer meeting. They was praying. They was praying over this issue. Brother Billy, they were old. They were up in years. And it looked biologically impossible. And they was out there praying. And guess what? Zacharias, the priest, looked over in the prayer meeting. And there stood Gabriel. No telling what's liable to happen in a good prayer meeting. Amen. He is a praying, and brother, he looked over there next to the altar, and there stood Gabriel. And Gabriel told him to fear not. And told him there in verse number 13, and the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. God has heard you, Zacharias. God has heard you. And here's what he said. He said, you're going to have a son. And in verse 15, he shall be great. He shall be great. And what happened? Listen, God was not hindered by the political dangerous situation of his day. Now, listen, I believe that we're supposed to vote. Are you listening? I believe that's our right here in America. To vote. Are you listening? If you don't vote, don't whine about who gets in. That's right. That's right. And if some heathen gets in and you didn't vote for him, at least you'll be able to say, I didn't put him in. At least you'll be able to say that. Amen. But here, and I don't want to underestimate, I don't want to minimize our responsibility to vote, and I believe it's our responsibility given to us in the Scripture that we're supposed to pray for those in authority. We need to be praying, brother, who's going to get in that position of leadership of our country. Commander in chief, we need to be praying about that. So I believe it's supposed to be separation of church and state. You need to find out the real context, my bad. The world has used that statement and warped it and twisted it, and what we have heard it to mean, it is nothing of its original context. It had nothing whatsoever to do, my friend, with the church getting involved in the world and the politics of the day. It had everything to do with keeping them out of the church. Amen. Of course, they won't ever tell you that. They want to holler separation of church and state all the time. Hey, we're told to pray about it. We're told to get involved in voting for the situation. Amen. I believe that. Are you listening? But here's the thing. Even though we're to pray and we're to vote, I'm glad I can lay my head down at night and trust a sovereign God that can raise up who He wills and put down who He wills. Thank God I can trust Him, my friend, to do what needs to be done. But here's the thing. In spite of the political condition, we can still be great. John didn't, listen, Zacharias did not get the word from Gabriel that said, Zacharias, we really wanted your son to be great, but he's going to be limited and hindered. And, you know, because of Herod that's on the throne there, your son ain't going to be able to do nothing. But just be a normal, usual, average Christian. That's all he's going to be able to do. He's not going to be able to be great because of Herod. Oh, we need to quit using Herod, my friend, and the difficulties and the ill circumstances of our day to blame our lack of efforts of being great for God on. Amen. Even in dangerous times, God brought John the Baptist and Jesus into the world. 6 months apart, mind you. God delights to show His power in the most difficult situations. God used that difficult political condition of Herod and the tyranny of his day. God used that to just show He could still perform miracles and He could still do what needs to be done. That ought to encourage us. When we look at Herod, that might discourage us. But when we consider there's one bigger than Herod, there's one above Herod, there's one mightier than Herod. Herod's going to serve his term and die. But the one that's in charge, brother, is the eternal God. And He's the one that's alive and the one that's on the throne. Amen. God delights to show His power in most difficult situations. So we should not be surprised when in the dark times of God, He does the greatest works. Study your Bible, friend. You'll find out that God done some of the biggest things in the most difficult times. He don't have to have the agreement of the enemy. God doesn't have to come up and say, "Can I?" When He sent Moses down there to Pharaoh and the children of Israel was in the bondage there and had been for a number of years, some 400 years. Guess what? Moses didn't walk into town and say, "Hey, Pharaoh, God sent a question here and says, would it be all right with you if you would consent, let my people go?" No. He walked off of Mount Sinai with the power of God, my friend, radiating off of him, and had Aaron with him. And he walked into town and he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God said it. And Pharaoh said, "Nope, I ain't doing it." And then a series of 10 plagues come, one right after another. And before it was over with, when the high sheriff of glory, my friend, had performed his power, Pharaoh said, "Get." Some of you are not getting that. I'm just simply pointing out, brother, God can do big things even in dark, dangerous times. Yes, it's dark out there morally in America. In America, morally speaking, it is dark in devilish days. There's such statistics now on the scene you and I would have never thought 20 years ago we'd ever hear about. And if we're not careful, we're getting the mentality that God is limited by the darkness. God is limited by the danger. God is limited by those in authority. Oh, I'm about to have a good spell tonight. And I'll tell you why. God cannot be pigeonholed. God can't be put in a box. God cannot be backed up in a corner. Amen. Circumstances will never get where they tell God, "You can't do nothing." So when it gets dangerous, look out. God may be subject to break out some big act. Amen. God is not limited by circumstances, dark times, difficulties. When the Herods are in power, help's on the way. God can send a John. I like it myself. Amen. When Herods are in a power, a lot of times we conclude that God is limited and shackled and is rendered powerless. But oh, what faithless and foolish thoughts that is. God is greater than any circumstance. God is greater than difficulties. God is greater than the Herods of our day or of any other day. There's always been wicked people like Herod on the scene. And right in underneath their nose, God's always had a remnant of people. God's always going to have a remnant of people. God's not going to be without a witness. God's always going to have somebody that's going to stand for Him. Yes, sir. Amen. He delights to do a great work when conditions are the worst, so His power can be better seen and honored. Amen. Don't give up in dangerous times. Don't give up, but be expectant for God to move. Don't deny your faith. Don't recant your convictions. Don't back up on the things that you've asked God to do and things that you've told God you was going to do. Don't back up. My friend, be patient. Be expectant. God is not limited by the political condition. God's not in heaven biting his fingernails off. God's not in heaven drinking Maalox. He's not drinking, eating Rolaids. And he's not calling the psychic network. And I promise you, he's not calling the liberal community, religious community together for some counsel. I don't know how what all is going on, but I can tell you one thing. I know how it's going to turn out. Buddy, when the smoke's cleared and the last shot's fired and when the devil's kicked his last kick and growled his last growl, my friend, I know what's going to happen to the church. Up, up and away. Thank God we'll leave out of here as a bride adorned for her husband without wrinkle and without spot and without blemish. Heading, praise God, the church is headed for the big house on high. Don't ever say, don't know if a church is going to make it. Don't ever say, I wonder what's going to happen to them few folks that believe God. Don't ever wonder and question, are they going to fizzle out? Are they going to become an extinct generation? Don't believe a word of it. Because when God couldn't swear by another, He swore by Himself. Brother, the remnant of God's people are not hinging on our endurance, but thank God, hinging on His promises and His character and His name and His covenant. The Bible said there a while ago, I read the verse, that He will not forsake His people. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Hallelujah. It's not your name He's worried about. Amen. I'll tell you the name that's on the docket. The name, my friend, that's being considered and being concerned over is His name. And if the church went out of business, it'd look bad on His name. If we went under, it'd look bad on His name. And He's going to protect His name. He's not going to let us go under, praise God, because His great name is at stake. Are you listening? Dangerous times. A lot of people in that day probably wouldn't make efforts to be great because they figured. Now listen. Lord's sending something right here. A lot of people in John's day probably made no efforts to be great for God because they were afraid of Herod. The Herod says, boo. And all of God's people scatters. And you can tell who they are. Listen to their testimonies in church. Would all y'all pray for me? Oh, I'm scared to death. And everything's going wrong. And the devils are beating me up and down. And I'm just in a terrible fix. Quit running. Realize who you are. Praise God. Clear you out of spot. And start singing Sister Stapleton's song. I shall not be moved. Amen. I was wondering whether I was supposed to preach or not. I believe I am. Not only was it a time of danger, but it was a time of darkness. Look, you will, in chapter 1 of Luke in verse 79, what God said about John. Here's what John's going to do. Here's what John's going to do to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. You know what God said about John? He said he's going to give light. He testified in John chapter 1, he wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. You and I are not the light, but we're just those that would bear witness of the light. You and I have the light in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's days of darkness, brother. We're in days now of darkness. There's not much light. I'll be honest with you. There's not much light even in churches. Are you listening to this preacher? You can go to the average church today, and it's about as dark inside the church as it is outside the church. Are you listening? We're in terrible shape. I'm just telling you. Now, I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just telling you, the church today, professing Christendom, is in a terrible shape. Preachers in a terrible shape.
It's hard to find a preacher that's got the power of God on him. Most preachers today are hirelings. They're interested. They're treating the ministry as a career. And they're only interested in a paycheck and approval and benefits. That's right. Are you listening to this preacher? Most are interested. Most like that. And you go to church, and I'm telling you what, there won't be no light in that church, friend, if there's darkness in that pulpit. That's right. And I tell you who's in the scope, friend. The devil would love to shoot me down. He'd love to do that, Brother Carroll. Are you listening? No telling how many people would never come to this church because of lies that's told and fabricated stories of hearsay. Brother Billy Linkus sits right here. Told me Wednesday night, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I listened to you on television before I even got saved." And he said, "I heard for years that this church was a cult." Are you listening? How many people's going to come to this church if that's what they've heard? I'd hate to stand before God with blood dripping off of my hands of multitudes of sinners that this church could have reached if some long-tongued, flapping gossiper hadn't have spread discord and lies just because a preacher wouldn't cow down and cater to their every little wish and want. Are you listening? And you don't have to believe what I'm about to tell you, but I want to tell you, for 16 years, I've made efforts, my friend, to keep myself clean. I've made efforts to keep myself clean. I've guarded my testimony inside the church and outside the church. And it hurts when I hear of junk that goes around, especially from people that I'm supposed to have led to the Lord and baptized. Now, I'm not going to bring that back up and rehash that, but I'm just simply saying, friend, who would the devil want to shoot down? Leadership. But by the grace of God, we're going to stay with it. We're going to stay true because I'll tell you, one, I want to please my Lord that called me. Number two, I know there's families, my friends, such as sitting here tonight, that's wanting to go to a place where they know that the man of God, when he stands in the pulpit, my friend, has been with God in the week. You can ask my wife, brother, I spend hours and hours and hours every day studying. It's not uncommon. Somebody call the house. What are you doing, preacher? Just sitting here studying. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? For Jesus, number one. Number two, me, to feed my own soul off of. And three, when I get in that pulpit, I want to have a word from the Lord for you so your family, your children can be challenged, amen, and be exposed to light. It was dark times. John's going to be great, even in dark days. Folks, listen, I'm trying to hush right here, but listen. I wanted to deal with the next point terribly well. Awful bad. I want to deal with the next point. But we may save that in the next. It's not last, but it's next. I just simply say that John was great in spite of the political condition. We can't blame the darkness. We can't blame the devils. We can't blame, my friend, any political party. We cannot blame nobody for us not being great for God, because John was great in the days of Herod. If he was great in the days of Herod, what is your and my excuse? Days of danger and times of darkness. I'll just mention this when I'm not going to preach it, but here's where we're going to go next. I thought I'd deal with both of these, but I'm not there. I don't have the time to deal with it. But my second point is going to be Not only was he great in spite of the political condition, but number two, his greatness was inspired by parental character. Elizabeth and Zacharias played a major role in John being great. Amen. God entrusted Zacharias and Elizabeth to raise John to be great for God. Well, I want to preach that, what I'm telling you. Even though John was born, and I'll make this statement about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and I'm going to quit. But if I don't, I'm going to end up preaching it. Even though John was told in verse 15, he shall be great, still yet he was born as an infant, and he grew. I read you the verse. He grew as a child. He grew. I read the verse. And so he had to be trained. A lot of what John believed and how John stood and his convictions all came from mama and daddy. So I'm telling you again, he was great. It was inspired by parental character. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. Let's all stand our feet. I ask you tonight, are you interested in being great for God? Interested in being great for God? What excuses are you using? What are you blaming lack of effort on being great for God, being all that you can be? Even our armed forces, what is it, the Army, or is it all of them that's got the statement, and be all that you can be? Or is that the Marines? One of them. Maybe for all of them, I don't know. Be all you can be. Be all you can be. Reach your full potential.